Good morning. The Bible is translated into 2,200 languages, approximately, hopefully, and counting. No other book in history is translated into even one-fifth of that many languages. No other book. Incredible. I think it's because of the difference it makes in our lives. It is our instruction book for life, and we're going to dig into a portion of it this morning in order to mine some treasure that will help us see that we are spiritual gazillionaires. Gazillionaire comes from zillionaire, which means an immeasurably wealthy person. That's what a gazillionaire is. And spiritually, we are that. So, the context for the scripture I am going to read this morning and use as the text for the message, the context for it is Peter at the end of his life. So he was one of the sons of thunder. He knew what it was to follow God. He knew what it was to fall on his face. Peter had lived a life. Now he'd been given a commission along with the other apostles to take the message of the gospel to all the nations and to make disciples of all nations. They were the first ones to receive that commission. Now we're on that same mission today. They were the first ones to receive that. Peter's at the end of his life, and he's trying to decide, what do I want to say as my last will and testament to these very important people in my life that I care for? What would you say at the end of your life? If you were thinking about, you know, some... Ta-da! Sounds like what Pastor Phil would say. Doesn't he look great this morning? My goodness. I don't know. I feel like I need to go shopping. So what would you say at the end of your life? This is what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Yes, in the English Standard Version, that is one sentence. Amazing. Verse 5, For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning I pray that you'd help us get revelation from this scripture. God, help us see your heart, what you want to communicate to us through this. God, what you want to communicate to us corporately and what you want to communicate to us individually. We trust you, Lord, that you're here today, very alive and powerfully moving to help us live the life that you not only you've called us to, but what the life you've empowered us to live. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, have you ever felt stagnant as a Christian? All right, you don't have to raise hands. I think they would all go up, including mine. Have you ever felt like you weren't growing and you felt discouraged or overwhelmed with so much to do and maybe even hopeless in some areas of life, if not overall? Maybe you just feel tired and maybe you're on top of your game, but you still have this nagging emptiness. My prayer is that today's message will help you. You know, this big week has been really crazy for me. I actually told Tracy yesterday, we were driving, and she was asking me some questions. I said something like, I don't know, honey, I'm just shooting from the skin of my teeth. She said, "Nice use of mixed metaphor." Like later, I was relaying the story, and I said, I'd said I was just flying by the skin of my teeth or something. Anyway, the title of my message this morning is, "Do you know what you have in Christ?" This morning, we're going to talk about what we have in Christ, what do we do with what we have, and what are the results? What we have in Christ, what do we do with what we have, and what are the results? Starting with what we have in Christ, we'll go back to our text. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "His divine power." Right now, I just want to ask you, well, when you think of power, what can you think of that's the most powerful thing you can think of? Rocket is powerful. It is powerful. The president is powerful. Pardon me? Tornadoes are, well, we saw that, didn't we? Hurricanes, yes. Volcanoes are powerful. Wow. Have you ever been on Mount St. Helens? It made our hike a lot easier, didn't it, Pastor Phil? Yeah, that volcano, the fact that it erupted, it was a couple thousand feet less climbing. Anyway, all right. What else is powerful? The sun is powerful. Lightning is powerful. All those things are amazingly powerful. One of the things I like about climbing mountains and boogie boarding in the ocean is that they're powerful. You feel so small. But then when I fly over mountains in an airplane, I see how small those mountains are. Seriously, these things that we think are powerful, and everything you mentioned is extremely powerful, and it helps us relate to what power is. But divine power? Think about it. There is nothing. I mean, everything that we mentioned together. Mosquito, boom, nothing. In comparison with divine power. So, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is one of those statements you almost think is hyperbole. God, do you really mean that? That is a strong statement, isn't it? Wow. But that's in my Bible. I even read it in a different translation to see if it said the same thing. I read it in another one, and it still said the same thing. He, by His divine power, He's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. He has invited us into His story, into His glory, into His excellence. Wow. By which He has granted to us His precious, not just precious, His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That is a long sentence, isn't it? It is a long sentence. And there are a lot of like connecting phrases. And I looked at all those connecting phrases and I go, what are they, which thought are they connecting? And so being somebody that, tries to benefit from other people's knowledge and expertise, I actually called my oldest son, who's in seminary, back in Boston, and I said, "Joe, what do these things relate to?" And so he got out his Greek stuff, you know, and his Greek translation. He's going through it, and we're fine. So what I did is I tried to make a flow chart here that helps explain and helps us see what's happening in this portion of Scripture. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to identify the source, we're going to identify the means, and then we're going to identify what we have through those means, and then also through one of those things that we have, we actually get two more powerful things, two more powerful provisions. Okay, so the source is divine power. And the means is the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That word knowledge in verse 3 means recognition. It means full discernment, full acknowledgement. When we have revelation of Him, everything changes. Amen. When we see God, everything changes. So the source is His divine power. And we've discussed how powerful that is. It is beyond anything we can imagine. All we can know is that it is every bit able to deal with anything and to provide anything that we go to our God in need of. The means then is knowledge of him. So we need to get to know this God that has this divine power. We call it a relationship with God. We say we have quiet time where we spend time with God. The whole idea there is to grow in revelation of who our God is and how he does things. To grow in knowledge of him who called us, little old us, to his own glory. And excellent. So that's the means. That's a conduit. Think of it as a conduit. So we grow in revelation of him who has this divine power, the source of divine power. Then what do we get? What we have is all things needed for life and godliness, actually. Life and goodness. Goodness is godly, but it's actually life and godliness. So the other thing we have is we have precious and very great promises. So verse 3 it says, through the knowledge of him, we actually get everything we need for life and godliness. And then in verse 4, it says we get precious and very great promises. Now, through those precious and very great promises, we actually get two more very powerful provisions. So one is we become partakers of his divine nature. Can you even, wow. We become partakers of his divine nature. The word nature there actually gets down, and when you look at it, it's the Godhead. It actually refers to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We become partakers of what they're all dishing out, what he is dishing out to us through each expression of the Godhead. Wow. Wow. And then also, another provision we get is we escape from corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire, because of lust, and because of covetousness. So let's keep this in mind, and hopefully we'll be able to look at it again. You can leave it up for a bit. That's fine. But since he grants us all things that pertain to life and godliness, guess what? None of it is something that we produce or attain on our own. None of it. It is all provided by him. It says he provides all things needed. That means we are to rely on ourselves when it comes to these things for nothing. We are to rely on him for everything. We are created as extremely dependent beings, but he is well able to meet our needs. We are to be connected to God through every aspect of life. And I'm talking down to the extremely practical. It is all provided by him. This is actually humbling. It's a humbling sentence in that when it comes to life and godliness, we must have everything provided for us from the outside. We could never be truly godly or have eternal life without relying on divine power. That is why we are saved through faith, which actually means reliance upon God for salvation and constancy in such profession. Relying upon him. The Christian faith is not merely a set of doctrines to be believed and accepted. It is a power to be experienced. The mark of sonship actually is divine power. And the mark of divine power is godliness. It affects us. We can't be a Christian and remain unaffected. We are marked by divine power. Do you know what you have? There is nothing more powerful than divine power. Again, anything else that we even think is powerful is dwarfed by the power of God. So he grants us, we see, two major things through his precious and very great promises. I am so excited about this idea of his precious and very great promises, because you know what? We do a very poor job. We are essentially lame at benefiting from the promises of God. The promises of God are actually meant to be veins. They're meant to be conduits of his life to us as we live this life. He helps us tap into his eternal resources through his promises. He gives us amazing things. We actually become partakers of his divine nature. Watch out. Okay, so through these very great, precious and very great promises, we are made actually partakers of his divine nature. And two, we escape We escape. Now that's exciting. Have you ever watched like prisoner of war movies or something, or escape movies? We escape from corruption, ruin, and decay in the world through sinful desire, lust, and covetousness. We are not just set free from sin, but we are set free to become partakers of God's very nature. It's both put off and put on all at once. It's really one transaction in God's mind. We never just repent and come to neutral. It's always He's saving us to something that's way more powerful and that benefits us, you know, so incredibly more than what we could ever imagine. So think about this. You're in a prisoner of war camp, and you've been there a long time, to the point that you've lost hope. You've given up, really. You've kind of given up on any kind of hope at all. And then there's the leader of the camp. He's coming down, and he's pointing to people. And the ones he points to, he's basically saying, you get to be set free to go live life and be with your family. He's coming down, and imagine him pointing to you. You wouldn't just like sit there and go, oh, I was just pointed at. I guess I'm going to be set free. That knowledge of what he just did would absolutely change your entire outlook on life. It would change everything. You're going to be set free. Wow! All those things I had given up hope on, I now have hope for. Because I am set free. And I'm not just set free to walk outside of this prison. I'm set free to live life. All those things I'd given up on. So it would change everything. That's what God does in our life. He says we were captives of sin, but we are set free. That should change everything. You mean I don't have to remain here anymore? No, you'd hightail it out of that place. And you'd get going on with life. Wow. That's what he does through his precious and very great promises. So, these two provisions that I mentioned, this idea of partaking of his divine nature and being set free, escaping the corruption in the world that comes to us through desire, sinful desire, lust, and covetousness. Okay, so these things are activated through his precious and great promises. So they're activated. So I'm going to share with you an illustration. This last week, it's been crazy, okay? It's been nuts. It's like apartment turnover time, and we have some apartments, and so it's just nuts. It's crazy, okay? I'm not complaining. It's just crazy, all right? So we have a truck, 1985 Ford F-250. It's parked outside our house. It's because I'm so proud of it. Anyway, so I call my son Jake. I go, okay, Jake. So I think anyway, there's some stuff I was going to give him. He's going to move into this apartment. He's buying a place and all this. So I'm going to give him some stuff, but also I was thinking he could help me. So he could bring the truck up. We'll load it with some stuff. We'll take it to that big, we'll give it away because people leave stuff and we need to go get rid of it. So he comes up. Everything's going like clockwork. We get the truck loaded. I get in the truck. I turn the key. It turns really easy. Unusually easy, like really easy. And it's not like a usual problem. You can usually identify a battery problem or something like that, or even it's like very unusual, something I had never experienced before. So here's our truck. Where's our truck? Okay, there's our truck parked outside of our house. These are fresh pictures from this morning. All right, so 1985 Ford F-250. Actually, if you look in the dictionary under the definition for rust bucket, it actually has a picture of our truck there. It's a picture of our truck there. So what this is this real quick. What you see right there in the middle was the problem. What you see over there to the left in the bottom is actually where the steering wheel goes. You see the steering wheel on the dash. I was in the middle of a project. I like to learn new things. In hindsight, really don't care about learning about this anymore. But So liking to learn gets you in trouble sometimes. But in the middle there, or actually, well, in the middle there is this thing right here. It's actually called an ignition actuator. It's important. It's important that it like be attached, because then it works. When it's unattached, it doesn't work. So I discovered through some research, it's a very common problem in old Fords. So the bottom right picture, that bar there sitting on top of the steering column, that right in the very middle, that's actually called an actuator rod. That actuator rod is actuated by this ignition actuator. All right. So when I went and turned the ignition cylinder, it was working fine. The key fit in, it worked fine. But the actuator rod, it pushes on the actual ignition switch, which is under the dash, and it actually starts the engine. It's amazing. So I was up at the apartments to talk about that story, and I was trying to get it started. And I thought, you know, maybe I'm just going to take a big, long screwdriver and push on this rod, because it looks like it does something. And then all of a sudden, the engine starts. It was awesome. I don't need you. Okay, anyway. So we got it started, all right? So we were able to finish the task, get home, then begin to rip it apart and discover what all of our problems are in life. So, but it was a powerful, powerful revelation that unless you have an ignition actuator, that engine that is a very powerful 8-cylinder engine in a Ford F-250 that makes a lot of really cool noise when it's running and all that, even though it looks ugly, it doesn't work. You might have all that power and all that potential, but unless it's actuated, it does me absolutely no good. And that's what precious and great promises are, is they're the actuator for God's eternal provision that he intends to empower us to live this life out. And if we're unaware of these precious and very great promises, guess what? We're not going to even know what power we have available to us. The engine will sit there, potentially powerful, but not applied to our life. It must be activated. So to help us activate God's precious and great promises in our life, the ushers are going to hand out, this is a page that has a whole long list of very precious and great promises from Scripture that God says about us. You'll see a lot of I am's in there and I have and all that. This is actually a handout that's in Carpenter Series in a different form. It's in like 3 8.5 by 11s. Actually, I'm sorry for all of us old people that you have to use your bifocals to read that. But anyway, it will fit in your Bible, and you can also put it on a mirror. My encouragement to you is this. Just read one of them in a day. And meditate on it. This is not hard. It's not like even reading 3 chapters in your Bible. In the morning, if you've had a hard time getting to the Scripture, I say, get to the Scripture, study it. But at the very least, get a promise and meditate on it. And it will activate the power of God in your life, and it will make a difference. The problem is we live life unaware of what we have. Do you know what you have? So I handed out the list now. I knew that it was going to be a temptation for you to read the whole thing right now while I'm preaching. But it will still be there at the end of the message and tomorrow. So I encourage you just to set it aside now. I did want to hand it out now while I was making the point, though. Once you know what you have, then it should actually make every difference in how you live your life and make your decisions throughout every day. We should live with a continual awareness of God's presence and his promises affecting and governing every aspect of life. So, we have a little bit better idea right now of what we have in Christ, right? It's a little bit better idea. So now let's look at what do we do with what we have? What does he want us to do with what we have? Verse 5. For this very reason, and he's referring to verse 3 and 4 there. So verse 3 and 4, by his divine power, we're made partakers of his divine nature. So for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So basically, between verses 3 and 4, and then verses 5 through 7, we have a big therefore. In verses 3 and 4, we learn what God does and what he provides for us. In verses 5 through 7, we learn what he wants us to do. It's on us now. I've provided, I've made provision. Now this is what I want you to do with it. It's like a will where people die, and they, before they die, they write a will, because it's hard to do after you die. So anyway, they write a will and they say, this is what I'm going to give you. And some people actually even say, this is how I want you to handle it. You can give very specific instructions. All right, so God is basically saying, this is what I've done. Now, therefore, because of what I've done, this is what I want you to do with it. So he says, you now make every effort, work really hard at, give a lot of attention to adding these qualities to your faith. Now, in the King James Version, it says giving all diligence. And diligence means the consistent, attentive application to a task. Sounds pretty life-consuming, doesn't it? Consistent, attentive application to a task. It's intended to be life-consuming. Not just life-consuming, but enabling us to live the life he's called us to live. So God is not holding back. Therefore, the ball is now in our court. Since he will enable, he will. He promises. This is a promise. He will enable every decision that you make to pursue these qualities. He will enable it. He will empower it. He is on your side. He's already promised it. He is enabling it. All we need to do is make good decisions. And he will empower those good decisions. So verses 3 and 4 tell us that God has acted, and he has equipped and empowered us. And then verses 5 through 7 tell us to act. God has acted, therefore you act. But we must keep that in order. We must keep that in order. We don't act in order for God to act. God has acted. Therefore, we act. So we keep it in order. That's the gospel way. He always leads the way. He forgave us so we can forgive ourselves and others. He loved us sacrificially. Therefore, we can love others sacrificially. He gives us grace. Therefore, we can give others grace. Because Jesus made disciples, we make disciples. Because of what Jesus did, therefore, we do. So getting the order right is really, really important. It's kind of like the two guys where one gets up, gets dressed, and goes to work. The other gets up, goes to work, and gets dressed. It's not good. It's hugely important to get the order proper. There's a huge difference in a marriage where the husband doubts the love of his wife and works to earn it. And a marriage where the husband rests in the certainty of his wife's love and takes pains joyfully not to live unworthily of it. It's a big difference. We're not working to earn the love of God. I don't work to earn the love of my wife. I rest assured in certainty in her love for me. But it does, you take great pains to joyfully not live unworthily of it. And that's really what God is asking us to do. We can rest in the certainty of his love, and now joyfully we can seek to glorify and honor him with our life, with him backing us up every step of the way. So if we were a tree, then verses 3 and 4 would be the root of the tree. And verses 5 through 7 would be the fruit of the tree. It's because of the root that the tree can even grow any fruit at all. Without a root, the tree would be dead. It's the same for us in our Christianity. Our fruit is dependent on abiding in him. He is the root of any good fruit in our lives. So good works and fruit are the evidence of salvation, but are never the basis for it. Good works and good fruit are the evidence that we're saved, but they're never the basis for us getting saved. The fruit on a tree tells you what kind of a root it has. And it does, but the fruit on the tree never determines what kind of root it has. The root determines what kind of fruit you have, but the fruit will never determine the kind of root. That's not the right order. So, it needs to be, this analogy of a tree, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. Even though a tree might have a good root, it still takes a lot of work to grow good fruit on a fruit tree, right? It needs to be cultivated, fed, watered, pruned, and protected. Protected from external forces like weather, like pests, like disease. And then ultimately, it actually needs to be harvested, and that's a lot of work. So there are a lot of forces that work at keeping a tree with a good root from growing good fruit. There's a lot of forces at work that want to keep a Christian with a good root from growing good fruit. For those of us who have rooted our lives in Christ, we also have external forces at work to keep us from growing good fruit. Things like the world and its ways and materialism and covetousness and all of that. Things like the flesh and sinful desire and lusts and things like the devil. You know, and whatever he does. You know, we're one of the only countries, really, Western culture is one of the only cultures that doesn't give proper respect to the supernatural. We have movies and stuff, but there's other countries that they are very aware of the power and potential in that realm. So we have the world, the flesh, the devil, and all the various sins that come out of all of those and influences. And so if we are not intentional about learning about and focusing on the precious and very great promises of God that were given by His divine power, then we will default to the corruption, the ruin, the decay of the world that comes to us through sinful desire and lust and covetousness. So if you're struggling with sin, and you are putting very little effort, if any, into getting to know God and His amazing promises for you, then you will continue to struggle. I think, in reality, we need to take a look at how we use our time. This is meddling a little bit. But in reality, if we are struggling with a sin, and we keep struggling with that, and we're doing nothing, or we're doing a lot of other things, and then doing very little when it comes to getting to know God and getting to know His amazing promises for us and the amazing provision He's made, then we will simply continue to struggle because He is our only hope. He is our only hope. And verse 5 actually says, make every effort. Make every effort. Jack Harbaugh each day said to his two sons, Jim and John, who happened to be the coaches for the two teams in the last Super Bowl. Okay? He said every day to them, sons, attack this day with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. Sons, attack this day with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. I think they listened. Not just listened, I think they did what their father said. You think how amazing it is to have two brothers actually have their teams make it to a Super Bowl, let alone being NFL coaches, let alone all of that. It's incredible. What if the sons of God listen to their father like the sons of Harbaugh? We should attack each day, understanding that by God's divine power, we have been made partakers of His divine nature, and that I have everything I need for life and godliness. We have a heavenly provision unknown to mankind. And our heavenly Father is saying, please spend my provision enthusiastically. Benefit from it fully. Attack this day with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. And I'm not talking about a demonstrative enthusiasm. I'm talking about a deep commitment and determination to tap in to the provision that our God has graciously given us through His death on the cross and His resurrection and His victory over death and all of its influences. Thank you, Lord. He tells us in verses 5 through 7 how He wants us to utilize the power He's given us. This list of godly qualities, it starts with faith. He says, add to your faith virtue, right? It starts with faith. It ends with love. And that is consistent, actually, with the rest of the New Testament and the Gospel. Faith, it begins with faith, but it should always end with love. Love is always a part of it. So let's take a quick look at the list of qualities in verses 5 through 7 and get a clear picture of what the target is so that we can use the powerful heavenly resources that we have been given and let them fuel our pursuit of these qualities. These qualities, I'm only going through verse 8 in my message, and actually 2 Peter 1 goes on and it keeps referring to these qualities, and it's powerful, and I encourage you to read it. I at least only have so much time this morning, and I know you're grateful that I did not do the rest of 2 Peter 1. Okay, there we go. So, faith, first of these. It means, these definitions, I didn't give you Strong's numbers because I mixed it up. I have some Thayer's definition, but these are from the original Greek words, okay, that were used to translate our New Testament. So faith is persuasion, reliance upon Christ for salvation, and constancy in such profession. We're persuaded, and we rely fully upon Him. Okay, virtue. Add to our faith virtue. Virtue, moral goodness, any particular moral excellence, such as modesty and purity. And if you don't get all these, I'm happy to share these definitions with you afterwards. So this actually is the Greek word arete or areti, which was used by Greek writers to describe the sum of all desirable character qualities. That's what virtue is. The sum of all desirable character qualities. To be a virtuous person, let alone virtuous woman, is an amazing thing. And something we are to make every effort to pursue, adding virtue to our faith. And then knowledge. It's a deeper, more enlarged knowledge of Christianity. Especially things lawful and unlawful for Christians. We're to learn what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. And then we're supposed to do that. And God has already done all that He needs to do to empower us to live that way. We just need to live more aware of what we have. And then become big spenders of our gazillions that we have spiritually. So at its root, this word knowledge is more experiential. It's a more intimate knowledge. Self-control. This is a good one. The virtue of one, get this, who masters his or her desires and passions, especially sensual appetites. If you ever wondered whether or not you were to master your desires and passions and your sensual appetites, guess what? We are. We're supposed to master those. He actually asks us to master those. When I read that, I go, that is powerful. We are to master those. The Bible says this. I'm not trying to be insensitive to any of us who may struggle. And actually, the fact is that, I'll get to that. Won't get ahead of myself. But basically, masters, because by His divine power, I have been made a partaker of His divine nature. Therefore, I can master these desires. I can keep Him in perspective. He enables me to do that. Thank you, Lord. That does not mean you won't be tempted. And temptation isn't sin. But guess what? We have the ability to say no to ourselves. I was telling the illustration group, I think Pastor Joe called it, what did you call it? Samson's hair. I forget what. Yeah, kryptonite. He knows my kryptonite. So, that's a Superman, not Samson. Okay. So, I was way off. All right. So, but a freshly baked maple bar. Intellectually, I know that does absolutely nothing good for me physically. And it is so tempting. And actually, I have to admit, in the last couple of decades, I have said no to way more than I have partaken of. But it's been a process. A freshly baked maple bar is so appealing. And yet, I do say no because I really can't handle it. So, anyway. So, Pastor Joe said, now we know you're kryptonite. That was it. Okay, so sensual appetites. This actually comes from a word that means strong and robust. If you want to be a buff man, then utilize the provision of God to resist. Exercise by resistance, right? You get bulked up. strong, robust, having power over, mastering, controlling, curbing, and restraining. That's what self-control means. And that's one of the things that by the divine power of God, we're to add to our lives. Wow. Steadfastness and patience. This means cheerful or hopeful endurance. Constancy. In the New Testament, it's the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Really interesting stuff. Steadfastness, patience. Actually, recently, you know, there's these last several months, I mean, it seems like life is full of problems, right? It is. And I don't like to exalt problems. I like to exalt God. But guess what? That doesn't mean I don't have problems. I have problems. And I've had problems recently. I've had physical problems that they can be discouraging, right? And so, you know, I have a back issue. So I go to physical therapy a couple times a week, a couple hours a shot. That's a big investment, not to mention the financial investment. And then I had like plantar fasciitis in my foot. And oh man, that's like I got my foot, my foundation of movement, my back and sitting. Oh, anyway, it could be tough, right? And because of some of those things, I ended up not going on a trip with our pastors to a regional conference. And it's a conference. I'm actually on the regional board for the fellowship for the Northwest region. So, and I didn't go. That was a big decision because of a problem. And then during that week, I spent some time with one of my tenants at one of our rentals. He's asking questions. He ended up praying to give his life to Jesus. So get going back a few months. Actually, he'd call me up and go, "Tom, I got a problem. My fan in my bathroom doesn't work." So I'd go in there and I'd look at it, and it wasn't a normal problem. It was an abnormal problem, hard to find. It was a loose wire. It was very unusual. Okay, discovered it. In the process, though, he's there, his girlfriend's there, and they ask me a ton of questions. He goes, "Oh, Tom, I'm glad you had a question." He goes, "Was Jesus a Hebrew?" You know, and that's where we started. So we're talking, and we have this long talk. Then he calls me up again. He goes, "Tom, my disposal's not working." What? Okay, this is really weird. So I go, it was a really weird problem. I know how to fix disposals. I have fixed many. I have cuts in my hand from one this week. Anyway, so I went and it was an unusual problem. Guess what? It was another loose wire. Got to find a new electrician. Anyway, that time he asked me a bunch of questions, and we had another long talk, all right? And then there was like a little moisture issue in his apartment. You'd never rent from me. There's just too many problems. Anyway, we relate even more, and we talk and all that, and all these problems, there are problems in my life, right? I have physical pain. There's problems I have to take care of. And when I have problems, usually I think about how they affect me. But guess what? God was using problems in order to draw my problems, in order to draw somebody else unto himself. That's a whole other way to look at problems. Now, he did meet me. He did give me everything I needed for life and godliness in the midst of my problems. But my problems weren't about me. My problems were actually about somebody else. Because he wanted to invite somebody else into knowledge of his life in godliness. So by his divine power, he did meet me. But he actually wanted to do a much greater work. So I would really sell God short if I just stopped at feeling sorry for me about my problems. But also, he has a lot that he wants to do in and through us, even in the midst of adversity. It's very sobering. It's very sobering because in the midst of pain and problems, I tend to think of me. Yeah, God wants us to cling to him first and foremost, and then see what he wants to do in the midst of it. I have a brother in this church that's going through pain, and we connect and talk because of some problems, you know, and it's been amazing. So anyway, so godliness, reverence, it means reverence, respect, piety, specifically the gospel scheme. It includes the idea of worship, godliness. And then brotherly affection, love of brothers and sisters in the New Testament. It's the love which Christians cherish for each other. And then love. This is agape love, or unconditional in its it means affection or benevolence. It means a love feast. And I love that because that's the kind of love that God invites us into, a love feast. You know, people know when they have been with somebody that has these qualities, love, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. They know. People are affected. They know that. And then what are the results? What are the results? What are the results? What are the results? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, this is the result. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So think of knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as your relationship with God, your walk with God. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in your walk with God, in your relationship with God. So the standard is that we have these qualities and that they be increasing. Now, the results are being effective and having a fruitful life. Who of us does not want to be effective in life, in our walk with God, and be fruitful and bear fruit for His kingdom? All of us do. All of us want to be effective and bear fruit. Matter of fact, one of our greatest fears would be that we are ineffective and that we would not bear fruit for our God. But the word increasing here, I want to look at that. It says, inherent in that word increasing is this idea that it gives us hope and challenge. It gives us hope because inherent in the idea of increasing means that you haven't arrived yet, and He knows it. So it needs to be increasing. He doesn't say you have to have it all down. He just says it has to be increasing. That means you have to have these qualities at work in you, and you need to be growing in them. They need to be increasing. So you are accepted right where you are, but the challenge is don't stay there. Because these qualities need to be increasing in our lives. So there's both hope and challenge. But never forget that it's His divine power that is enabling it all to happen. Thank you, Jesus.